Thank you. That's better. Thank you very much. Thank you, Rick. I share those thoughts completely. It's such fun seeing everybody again, enjoying the fellowship, sensing God's presence with us also, which puts it in another league altogether. And hallelujah. So we're pressing on in this second session with what I've called a rediscovery and the resurgence of Ephesians 4 gifts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your desire to build us up. Thank you, Father, for ever showing favor to sinners that didn't deserve anything from you except wrath and judgment. And Lord, instead, you've given us mercy and favor and an inheritance, everlasting life and eternal glory. And Lord, to be like you. And Lord, even when we see you, to be transformed in a moment. God, we bless you so much for all that lies ahead. We thank you, Lord, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be transformed. And Lord God, we thank you for the riches that are ours. We thank you for all the mercies, Lord, that we've experienced that amaze us, your attention to detail, your personal delight in each one. God, we are amazed. And Lord, if we could plumb the depths, if we could understand how much you love us, if we could understand heaven's gaze upon this room, heaven's delight in testimony shared even in the seminars today, things you've done in our lives. And God, we're so grateful. We're so full of thanksgiving to you. Holy Spirit, we do invite your help. We, Lord, need it so much. It's no casual thing to us that you attend. We depend on you, Lord. And we pray that you would be on us with power, with revelation, granting us the freedom that only you can give to speak and to hear in a way that is to your glory. So come, Spirit of God, and be our teacher, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Last evening, or at least this morning, I spoke about the coming of the Spirit, which changed things for many of us and led us into a new kind of church life, what's been called sometimes the charismatic movement, the overflow of the Spirit from what had been simply within one particular section of the church, the Pentecostal movement overflowing right across the body of Christ largely, that leading to new life springing up, new churches being formed, some of them, first of all, gathering spontaneously in homes just to share the new wine together to see, will God speak? Just feel his presence, the excitement of it. And out of that, churches to grow numerically until homes weren't big enough. And so on we've gone with a wonderful move of God. And during that time, there's been a kind of upcoming tide of a number of things broadly in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God has been, as I say, like an advancing tide. I live near the sea, and I often walk down to the sea, and you know, one of the first things you look, is the tide out, is the tide in? And where I live, it's quite a long tide. It can be very different if the tide is high up on the beaches. And gradually for us in the churches globally, there's been this incoming tide of blessing. And that's been manifest in a number of ways as the presence of God has been more evident. First of all, for instance, worship. Worship has been generally transformed in the churches around the world. There's a new phenomena. They call it the worship kind of breakthrough, the worship phenomena. And that's felt even in Walmart or in Target, where you can go and find in the music section worship albums. And it's even got commercial spin-offs and names of worship leaders and so on. And as I say, even a commercial breakthrough there. But it's describing something. And I'm told that even with the Walmart and other supermarket sales of worship albums, it hasn't taken away from the Christian shops. There's just such a growing tide of awareness of the popularity of worship. That's part of this incoming tide of the Spirit. And people have their favorites and enjoy that. And in their homes, there's a playing of music in the way it never used to be. It's a new phenomenon. People driving their cars, singing and worshiping. There's a new experience of worship. There's also a renewed prayer emphasis, what some people call the prayer movement. as though it was a movement of itself, a strange kind of title. And out of that has come all sorts of things like special prayer settings, prayer centers, international house of prayer, prayer towers, prayer, lots more prayer around. Part of this outpouring of the Spirit, which has multiplied in all sorts of manifestations. There's also been a resurgence of evangelism. We might talk about the Alpha phenomenon, which is truly an extraordinary thing. I mean, it's not only in the West, it's gone right in across Russia. We've now just gone in, I say we, because Rob Glover, who's a New Frontiers guy, has opened the door to the public embrace of Alpha into China. And Alpha's sweeping around the world. And it's part of the move of the Spirit, that there's a new surge of evangelism. This is quite recordable and visible. You also get schools of the prophets, something that wasn't around before this charismatic awakening. And you can go to certain places and book in and go to a school of the prophets, a place where that's being taught and experienced all the time, where you can go and be prophesied over and this kind of stuff. And then a list continues with healing centers. And certainly in the UK, there's quite a developing group. They're buying lots of big old houses, and you can go and stay there. They're healing centers. You can be prayed for or go for teaching and training ministries. These are all spin-offs of the charismatic awakening, the coming in of the Holy Spirit. Now, I comment on that not because I want to particularly affirm all that. I just observe it. It's all there. What I'm saying is this, that God impressed upon us that what's happening is bigger than simply this general improvement. God has not only poured out these blessings, he has also, we read in Ephesians 4, Jesus ascended on high and gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints till we come to a body, a church, a people, integrated, interrelated, mutually helpful, submissive, encouraging, etc. In other words, all of these outpourings from God are actually best found not in these various centers that awake, but churches that are full of all these things. And that the best place for healing, the best place for prophesying, the best place for praying, the best place for worship actually is all in the local church. And the sooner the local church comes into its full dignity and display, the less we shall need specialist centers, which sadly may have their strengths, but often have their inherent weaknesses because they haven't got all the balances and safety factors that local church has. And so while the church was asleep, para-church started. And zealous believers who wanted somehow to get the job done got on with it outside the church. They couldn't wait any longer for dull old church. So they started what's come to be known as para-church. And so people are used to things happening outside the church. Also, while the church was not in great life, there was a multiplication of an emphasis on the individual. But with the giving of the Ephesians 4 ministries, there comes an emphasis that God is looking for a glorious church. A new wineskin is required. And the place of the Ephesians 4 ministries is totally fundamental to that happening. So that what God is giving in terms of the outpouring has its shape and pattern for maximum effectiveness. These are important things for us to recover. Contemporary churches had declined and largely drifted into institutions based on history and tradition, as would happen particularly in Europe, for instance. Nostalgia, very often. Hierarchy, legalism, these are things that characterized a church life. Democratically led institutions, reflecting felt need and personal preference and consensus leadership. These are all around us today, and to be honest, genuine dangers. When the church thinks that the customer is always right, you're in danger. And so when the church is looking for market research and how can we best find out what the people would like, you know, in that whole area of the customer's always right, it's hard to build church. You know, a doctor doesn't run his surgery like that. We're not in the market research business. We're not just trying to find out what people would like. We're not trying to just find a church that would be a popular thing. We're trying to get it from the Bible. We're trying to observe God's ways. And so we find that it was a failure to honestly submit to Scripture's authority, I would say, beyond the individual. And so you'll find really outstanding Bible teachers, but the application of Scripture is very frequently only to the individual, to his morality, his personal submission to Christ, and about excellent issues. I'm not decrying that. But when you come away from the individual and start looking to Scripture, even some great books that we've encouraged, even systematic theologies that we've encouraged people to read, when you come to the section on the church, somehow the approach that's in all the other chapters about what the verses say is abandoned, and the chapter on churches, well, they do this, it like this among the Methodists and like this amongst the Episcopalians and so on. You think, hey, why is he doing it like this? The rest of the whole book is the verses say that, but this chapter on the church is a load of nonsense. Because there's no longer an exposition of Scripture. It's a strange approach. Whereas we're saying we need to not only obey the Scripture as regards personal obedience, we need to obey the Scripture in terms of how the church is run. And although it's not prescribed in enormous detail, there's enough there for us to get on with that would chop down much that's called church in our contemporary day. So we see the importance of the church. Other developments that have come, as I was beginning to say, at the time of church decline, particularly relating to so-called parachurch organizations, result in evangelism being regarded as a kind of specialist ministry outside the church. So often, if you find you're interested in evangelism, you leave the church, or at least young people tend to, and join some evangelizing group. World mission has seen the responsibility of missionary societies. Leadership training has somehow got into the hands of theological colleges. Helping the poor is often seen as a specialist thing for something like World Vision or Tear Fund. So that there are these various institutional organizations, often birthed, I believe, through genuine compassion and zeal. People saying we must reach our contemporaries. So businessmen get into things like full gospel businessmen. Because, well, I want to reach my contemporaries in the workplace. I want to get to the guys I work with. And it's an evangelistic passion. And there's this thought, well, but if I take them to church, they'll say, what on earth is this? So I know I can't win them at church. So we'll do this other thing. We'll do it outside of church. Well, I believe that the giving of the Ephesians 4 ministries is saying, no, 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 we've got to be far more radical. It's no good us saying, well, church is no good. We'll do all these things outside church. We'll theologically train them over here. We'll give to the poor over there. We'll get this other stuff over here. No, no, let's get the church on its feet and we can bring all these things back into the local church. That's our passion. That's our longing. That's what we believe is a biblical approach. We don't have to do halfway house stuff because the church is failing. Let's restore the church. Yeah. Let's get the church right. Then everything else will fall into place. We can help the poor. We're helping the poor, say in Kenya, where there's been this terrible famine, but we've got churches there and pastors there and apostolic guys there who can make sure it's not just money where, yes, sadly, often the politicians take the money from the West, say, thank you very much. It doesn't even get to the poor. And things done often in the name of NGOs doesn't actually get to the people where they are, but our pastors know exactly where they are. The people on the ground building church and knowing the people, they can channel those resources far better than anybody else. And healing the sick too, it's not, and prophesying over people. It's no good taking someone to a special prophesying school say, and they come back from the prophesying school to their elders and say, oh, I had a prophecy when I was over there at that place. And they're amazing prophets. And then the elders say, well, what did they say? Oh, I don't think you'd understand. I mean, the prophet told me I'm really a key player. I've got a great ministry. Well, we've not observed that. Ah, yeah, but the prophet said. So these things, when they get detached from the local church, they become danger instead of blessing. Sometimes healing is very complicated to do with character and reaction, all sorts of things. Put back in the church, we get the whole picture. It's very, very important for us to see local church as the center. Failure to believe for a glorious church has gone hand in hand with regarding secular Israel as God's unique people instead of those who are in Israel's Messiah. I would say that that is another modern trend in the church today, that some people are more focused on what's happening in the Middle East because they say they're the people of God. That's where history has its focal point. Whereas we would say, no, around the world is the church, the people of God. And I've never found someone who is totally preoccupied with Israel. That's not to say we'll have to have no interest or no compassion. I'm not saying that at all. But people who are very, very focused on Israel, I've never met any who are like that, who have actually seen the church for what she's meant to be. And they get excited about this because it's got political relevance. It's relevant to our day. It can be seen as where the action is. And there's a failure there to see, no, the church is where the action is. This is the only community that can change the world and change nations and restore nations and do the work of God. And so many of these things have actually kept us away from seeing where God's ultimate purpose lies. We need, therefore, the full recovery of Ephesians 4 ministries. These are very, very important in our understanding of God's program. Without them, we drift. Even with the Spirit poured out, we miss the point. We get excited about centers that focus on one aspect instead of bringing that right into the church with all the balances, all the safety factors, building a wholesome community. So what are we saying? I'm saying the important place for Ephesians 4 ministries. And just briefly and quickly to look at some of these things. The need for apostolic ministry. Now, we can't do a full session. We could have done 3 or 4 sessions on apostolic ministry. But just to highlight a few things. I mentioned in an earlier session about C. Peter Wagner's book, Church Quake, and his other book, The New Apostolic Reformation. And he is saying, yes, apostolic ministry is key and crucial and is observably successful and should be understood as relevant to today's church and world mission. He's arguing strongly for that. But actually, what he doesn't do is come with any kind of biblical approach to what apostolic ministry should be. He actually, if you read his book, you could transfer the word successful for his use of the word apostolic. And so say such and such has an apostolic work. What he means is such and such has a successful work. And it's so successful, it's beginning to overflow the banks and touch other churches. Now, that's what he's describing sometimes. And sometimes he calls people apostolic who don't even believe in the apostolic. They don't believe in the charismatic. They're just very successful at what they do. Now, sometimes he's describing something very authentic. Sometimes he's describing something else. But really, the thing that impresses him is numerical success, and that's what he's talking about. Now, I would say if we're going to argue for the apostolic today, we need to say, what does the Bible say is apostolic ministry? What was its primary calling? And I'd just like to spend a few moments on that, because if you actually research to see what the apostles themselves seem to talk about, you'll find that there are very clear emphases as to what they were called to be and do. And so first of all, I've said in our little list here, to declare the mystery of Christ. That was what the Apostle Paul says when he describes his apostolic ministry. He says in Ephesians and chapter 3, the stewardship of God's grace was given to me, and out of that a revelation was made known to me of the mystery which I wrote to you before. And he talks about the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the Messiah, the mystery of what Jesus accomplished through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, what he did for people who put their trust in him. And Paul says that these things have been previously hidden, but now revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And his passion, he said, was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was his calling, that was the grace that was given him, and he wanted to communicate that. And when he's talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ, he's not simply, if I can put it this way, retelling the parables, retelling the stories of healings. I'm sure those things would have come in. But when you read what Paul preaches in Acts, what he writes about in his epistles, it's not so much talking about the physical things that Jesus did during his 3 years of ministry. he's much more talking about what God did at the cross, and especially how he included all of God's people in Christ and established a new humanity and brought forth a new people. He actually brought forth a new creation. And if anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. Old's passed away. Look, everything's new. Now, we live in a secular age, and we in the West, the US would be similar to the UK, that many a person who goes to church, their life, sadly, can be like this. Well, I've got my life. I've got my career. I've got my family. I've got my job. And I've got Jesus, too. And this is a pretty good deal. And if I go to a good church as well, that's even better. But very often thinking this is something in addition. This is something that we have added to an otherwise maybe sad or happy life. But it's something I added. But Paul and the apostles would say things like this, like in Colossians 3. You died. What if you say that at baptismal services? You know, well, let's just take you right. You know, right, you just died. Died. I thought I was getting Jesus and all my blessings. You know? No, you just died. That's what it says. And that sort of language, your old life is finished. If anyone is in Christ, he's new, he's born again. And he that has died is freed from sin. What do you mean freed from sin? I'm preached at this UCCF conference in England. I used this phrase without particularly thinking about it. I said, when I was a sinner. And a guy came up to me in the interval. He said, you said when you were a sinner. I said, yeah. He said, well, we're all sinners. I said, I used to be a sinner. He said, we're all sinners. I said, well, when Paul wrote to the holy ones, did he write to you as well? We're saints. We're in Christ. What I'm saying is this, beloved, the apostolic ministry isn't only about planting more churches, though that evidently is part of it. It is also catching people up in who they really are. And without that spirit of revelation about what the apostles are saying, that Christ or God accomplished in Christ, then really we are just trying to produce good people, nice people, you know, just can raise nice families or really be quite good at work. No, we're talking about a totally new creation. People who have stepped out of this world, people who know this world's got nothing to offer them. That we live in this world, but just because we have to, as it were, let those who have dealings with this world be as though they had no dealings with it. The scripture says we have to have dealings with this world, but our certainty is this: I have a citizenship somewhere else. I'm an alien and a stranger. We don't belong here. We are totally different, fundamentally revolutionary people. And when the church was born and they started saying things like Jesus is Lord, they were doing that in a context where everyone else was saying Caesar is Lord. You know, it was a war cry. Jesus is Lord. What? And he's the savior of the world. That was another of Caesar's favorite titles for himself. Caesar was placarded as the savior of the world. He was the son of God. He was Lord. That was the language for Caesar. And they're saying, no, Jesus is Lord. Well, you may die for that. Well, that doesn't matter a lot. I'm going to live forever. So the church was radical, revolutionary, saw that this world hadn't got much longer to live. The wrath of God is coming. We've got one foot in eternity. And to prove it, some of heaven's already invaded my soul. I'm full of the inheritance that's going to come. I've got a foretaste of glory. I'm living one foot ahead. We are radically different people. We haven't just found a good church. And so the apostles would come to bring a definition of the real people of God, a spiritual community now in the Messiah. Whereas once upon a time the land was center of gravity, now the Messiah is the center of gravity and we are in him. And this extraordinary miracle that when he went down into death and God raised him from the dead, it says he co-raised us. And we co-died with him. We were co-buried with him. We were co-raised with him. And now we're co-seated with him in the heavenlies. And when he appears, we shall appear with him in glory. Beloved, all our hope is in Christ. And so this apostolic definition of what we are will loose people out from a hankering after worldliness and sin. But we don't enough declare that. In fact, sadly, often believers say, well, I like the Gospels. I often find a favorite psalm. I don't like the epistles. They're difficult. Whereas theirs, that's where all these apostolic truths are being taught about who the true people of God are and the extraordinary miracle that's happened to produce us. And so God is, through apostolic ministry, Paul says we are declaring the mysteries of Christ. That's the grace that's been given to him, to help people understand we're not under law anymore. We're under grace. We're not just trying to be law keepers. It's in stark contrast to the old covenant. We're in a better covenant, a new covenant that is gloriously releasing. And as Paul says in Galatians, for freedom, Christ has made us free. Now, we should be able to look at our people and say, you died, and they'll say, yeah. Or ask, how many in this room have died? Yeah. They understand apostolic truth. Apostolic ministry brings definition of who we are. It calls people. Also, Paul says in Romans 1, I've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that comes from faith. That's Paul's longing. He talks about it in Romans 1 and in Romans 16. The obedience that comes from faith. What we are not doing is going to the nations trying to produce the obedience that comes from law. We're not going out to the nations saying, this is God's holy requirement. We force you to do it. We obey. We force obedience. God wants obedience. He's worthy of obedience, isn't he? But he's looking for an obedience that's based in faith. What does that mean? Well, obedience that's by faith is saying, God, I trust you. I do it because I believe in you. The fall was saying, I don't trust God. Satan came to Adam and said, God's holding out against you. You won't die. You can be as gods. You can choose between good and evil. You can be the one. God doesn't have to say that's good, that's bad, you have to do it. No, you choose. That was the word. You can be as gods. And Adam took that, said, yeah, we will be as gods. We will do that. And he produced a race of disobedience. We're all children of disobedience. By nature, we are children of disobedience. Now, God wants to take us from disobedience into obedience, but not by law, but by faith. So what is faith saying? Faith is saying, I believe God. I obey because I believe it's the right thing to do. What God does not want is Christians who don't do it because they're not allowed to. And so sometimes you can find, will you come and do this with us? No, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. Will you do this? No. Or you go back to work on a Monday, you talk to your friends. What did you do at the weekend? Oh, we did this and this. Really? Next weekend, you can come if you like. No, I won't come to that. I'm a Christian. But next week, they talk about it. Hey, we had a tremendous party. You should have been there. No, I'm a Christian. What did you do? Oh, we did this, the booze and that. Wow, sounds wonderful. This is what Christians can give this impression. Sounds great, but we're not allowed to. You know, and they can get this idea, they're having a lot more fun than us, but we're not allowed to, because Christians don't do that sort of thing. Now, that's the obedience that's not based on faith. The obedience that's based on faith says, no, we don't do it because we really believe God knows what he's talking about. So when guys say, what, you mean you only go with your wife, you don't sleep around? You only do this? Yeah, well, we're not allowed to. No. We say, no, we actually believe God knows what he's talking about. We actually believe that God's word is worth. We actually believe it's the best thing we could possibly do. And God is wanting us to persuade people of that by faith we obey through grace, not through law, that we say, I want to do it God's way. I want to please God. I want to trust God about things like finance. So do you have to give a tenth? People say, oh, is it before tax or after tax? You know, what can I get away with? And we say, I want to obey God because I actually believe that to do what God requires is the best way to live. It's not, oh, I have to do this as well. Another thing you have to do, you have to go to leaders' weekends. You have to do this, you have to do that. No. You come to the place saying, Father, to please you is the best thing I could do on planet Earth. That Jesus has come and said, I delight to do your will, oh my God. Jesus, the model son, he said, this is my meat, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is saying, I've found the key to life. Please the Father. And so by faith, we take that stance. We're not saying, we're not resenting people getting into all kinds of what they regard as glorious freedoms. We see the fruit of it. We see the end of it. We are not fooled. We say, no, God, what God says is right. And so out of glad, joyful obedience, we do it. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel we want to bring to our younger generation as well. You don't want to bring the gospel of law to teenagers, and then when they're old enough, say, by the way, that's not the gospel, it's this one, it's the gospel of grace. And sometimes we're a bit like that. Now, if someone isn't saved yet, by all means, preach the law. It says so in the Bible. The law is good, knowing you use it lawfully, not for the righteous, but for sinners. So the law is for sinners, preach it. But once people are saved, they are free from law. So you don't raise kids on law. You bring people into the gospel, into the freedom of Christ, into the truth that sets you free. You don't have one so-called gospel for some and another gospel for others. We must preach the gospel of grace and bring that obedience that's rooted in faith into each person. That is the apostolic gospel. And Paul went around preaching that to produce whole communities who lived in stark contrast to those around them because they've been set free and brought back to obedience, joyful obedience. Heaven is not going to be looking on at hell saying, oh, they're having a lot more freedom than we have. We are going to be joyful in God. And to know that and to believe that, to enter into that, churches are to be centers of people who joyfully obey God. That's the apostolic ministry. That's the calling. And laying that foundation is so crucial for the people of God. Laying into people, what is the truth that sets us free? Building on the grace of God. Also building on the presence of the Spirit. That the gathered church is where the Holy Spirit is present. That we enjoy His being there. And building a high expectation of the presence of the Spirit. Not just the presence of great music. And sometimes people say, oh, they come into a place, they see guitars and a screen, they say, oh, they're charismatic. No, they're not charismatic. They're just contemporary. Whether they're charismatic depends on some other stuff happening. Is God here? Is God speaking? Is God manifesting His presence? That isn't to knock wonderful worship. I love wonderful worship. But we must be careful that we don't fight for the presence of God and then lose it carelessly by replacing it only with music. We want the manifestation of His power and His presence amongst us. That He is here. Jesus said, I wonder if you've ever felt this powerfully. I was just meditating through John's Gospel recently, and it really hit me for the first time in a powerful way. They're very familiar verses. Jesus says to some disciples, I won't be with you much longer. And I felt somehow I wanted to read it through the eyes of those who were listening to him. And it really struck me, what was the message that Jesus gave? The message Jesus gave was, come to me, follow me. It says he chose 12 who were to be with him. That's what it was. Be with him. He doesn't say, right, now you're a Christian, you need to be at that building on Sunday mornings at 10, and there's a midweek thing, and there's a book you should read. And he just said, be with me. Wasn't that the call? And Peter could say, we've left everything to be with you. And so they left everything. They were with him every day. They're with him. This is the church, the 12. They're with him all the time. They're just with him. And, you know, Jesus said sometimes the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So sometimes he slept rough, and I guess if you're one of the disciples, you slept rough. You're there. You're with him. And you wake up in the morning, think, where's the Lord? Oh, he's probably praying. Oh, here he comes. You know, he's like, we're with you. All right, what's going to happen today, Lord? Because we've left everything, not for Christianity. No, it's to be with you. That's the whole deal, to be with you. And then one day Jesus says this, I won't be with you much longer. You hear that through their ears. What do you mean? We're with you. That's the whole deal, to be with you. Yeah, but I won't be with you much. What? I left everything to be with you. So that must have been devastating. The day Jesus said, I won't be with you much longer, you think, well, that's the deal. You chose us to be with you. And then a few verses later it says, but I won't leave you orphans, I'll come to you. Oh, now what does he mean, I'll come to you? Well, the different commentaries say different things. Some say it means the second coming. Some say it means Easter morning. The best ones, I think, say he means the coming of the Spirit. And so he goes on to say in John 14, 15, 16, it'll be better for you when he comes. But when he comes, as William Hendrickson says, that's Jesus coming back to be with you again. So, beloved, their experience of Jesus being with them is like our experience of being with the Holy Spirit. We come to church, we come to be with him. What's going to happen this week? I don't know, he's here. Jesus is here. He is with us. And it's got to be as good for us as it was for them to be around Jesus. And so we're pitching church at a very high level of expectation of the manifestation of the presence of God. We are the temple of God. The church is the temple of the presence of God. Used to be a building in Jerusalem. Now it's us. And so we're looking for a very high level of the presence of God, laying foundations to new churches that are the new people of God where the Holy Spirit is present. And then E in this series, replacing non-biblical structures of church with true biblical ones. And there has to be, in our day and generation, a kind of Nehemiah aspect to apostolic ministry. It's not always preaching Christ where he's not been named, although that still has to happen in thousands of places, but also coming back to where church is and saying, oh, the walls are down, the gates are burned, any trash is being tarried in and out. And so there is an apostolic work of relaying foundations and getting the walls back up again, the Nehemiah aspect of apostolic ministry. And then settling in, true apostolic authority, eldership, appointment based on godly character, charismatic gifting, and apostolic confirmation. We haven't got time to get into all those things. You're familiar with them. But these are important issues for getting church right. That we're not simply having some sort of democratic vote. We are trying to honor biblical principle. And then under F, awakening local churches to the responsibility of world mission. We talked about that in the earlier setting. But that again is apostolic call. That the church is not just some little pastoral scene that some people occasionally leave who take Jesus seriously, but that we're all on world mission together. And some of us actually physically go, some of us live in that style of being apostolic to our community, but we're all on world mission together. So that apostolic ministry is something that must be fought for. And the outpouring of the Spirit cannot be understood simply in terms of churches being a bit livelier, the worship phenomenon, the prayer movement, healing centers. No, we're looking for whole churches to get built properly and a realization of what is a believer, what is a community of saints, what is God doing in that place, what has he done to the individual, how the cross literally has broken us free from legalism and broken the power of sin and set captives free. Hallelujah. As apostolic proclamation, as so vital to producing a holy people. Then next, prophetic ministry, to bring the immediacy of God's presence. I believe particularly the prophetic. Paul says that when a stranger comes in, they will discern God is among you. And the secrets of their heart will be opened. We need more of that. Well, sometimes people who are very much emphasizing seeker-friendly these days are saying, look, when you do your seeker-friendly meetings, you know, hold back on the spiritual gifts. And there's a kind of implied, they're only silly things anyway. And so when real people come in, don't play those silly games. That is tragic. Paul says when a stranger comes in, their heart is opened. And we've had that sort of testimony. We had a testimony long ago. A guy stood at the pool before being baptized, and he said, I always give their testimonies in our church. And so he said, when I came, I came to the meeting first time, and he said, Dave Fellingham was preaching, and I can imagine Dave thinking, oh, yeah, I wonder what I preached on that week. And he said, I don't remember what he said, but there was a prophecy during the worship. And he said, when the prophecy came, he said, I just felt, how does that person know me? That's very seeker-friendly. In fact, when we had Ram Babu, who's the most powerful healing evangelist I've ever seen, his meetings are extremely untidy and long and noisy and all the things they're not meant to be. But loads of people got healed and loads of people got saved, and the love of God just washed over so many people. And at the end, actually, Dave Felly said to me, that was the most seeker-friendly meeting I've ever been to. Chaos, not just correct, but God's love pouring out to genuine seekers. So we need to be careful. We want the truly prophetic. We want the supernatural. We mustn't be scared of that. We must, again, look for God's breaking in with power in the church. And certainly Agabus, who's described in Acts, looks very much like an Old Testament prophet. He turns up and he's speaking the mind of God. He's speaking amongst us in a way that's quite scary and saying, this is going to happen. And he says, Agabus came with a group of prophets from the Jerusalem church. Groups of prophets moving around among the churches. Not just at prophesying centers, but among the churches. Bringing the presence of God and within the church. You know, we're all meant to be prophesying, not meant to be less prophecy than the Old Testament, but more. We read that Philip had four daughters who prophesied. You wonder what breakfast was like at that home. You know, there was an overflow of the presence of God through prophecy. I know I may have told you this testimony before, but it had a big, big impact on my life. When I was first come into this new experience of the Spirit, I've not been in it very long, I went to London to go to Bible college, but I also found one of the newest of these new churches that was happening in the UK. It happened in London, and they met in in the boardroom of an accountancy firm near Charing Cross, right in the heart of London. And this congregation grew so much, they pushed out a wall inside this place, and it was an open-style office, and they moved stuff out so that we could be in there every Sunday. And it was pretty chaotic, but there were rows of chairs, and it was very informal. And I remember one of those weeks when I was there, and people had to sit on the floor because there weren't enough seats, and it happened to be my birthday. And I remember that week I was so excited because someone had sent me a birthday card, and in it was one of my favorite texts, you know, just that one of those texts that makes your heart, oh, God, you know, that's my word. You know, you've always made that word live to me, underlined in every Bible you've ever had, you know. And it was in this birthday card. I thought, thank you, Jesus. And then on the same day was one of these calendars I used to tear off the thing every day. And I tore off the text, and at this day, my birthday, there's another one of my favorite verses. And I thought, oh, thank you, God. You know, it's on the calendar. It's in the birthday card. These two verses that mean so much. I think, thank you, Jesus, making that so real. I go off to church. I'm in the church. The worship's happening. We're all singing songs. As a guy sitting here, it's time for communion. I receive the bread from the guy next to me. I'm just about to pass it to this next guy. This guy's sitting on the floor. So I step over this guy. He's sitting on the floor with his eyes closed. I'm just about to pass the communion on, and this guy down here starts prophesying. And his eyes are closed. He doesn't know I'm standing there. And it's one of these prophecies that says, my son. You know, he's talking to one person, and I'm standing there, and he begins to prophesy. And in his prophecy, he quotes both these verses that have already come to me. And I'm standing there trembling, holding this communion plate. And I'm thinking, God, you're here. This is a terrible place to be. You know, this is what Jacob said. He said, how awful is this place? This is the house of God. This is the gateway to heaven. Yes, yeah. I was ruined that morning. Yes. That morning I thought, I am not going back to my Baptist church. This is church. God is here. I get this bread. I just want to sit down. God is here. I mean, that's wonderful. What is more wonderful than to come together and say, wonder what God will do this week? This is God. He's going to break out. He's going to be here. The prophetic is going to come. We're going to meet God. We're not just going to be religious. We're going to meet God. The prophetic especially does that. God speaks. Someone who speaks tends to be there. That's our normal experience. God is amongst us through the prophetic. And so we're wanting that in church life. We're not only Bible explainers, Bible expositors. We'll come to that in a moment. We want to enjoy the presence of God. He is actually here. We don't gather to a fading memory. Imagine those disciples. We said, we left everything to be with you. Well, I won't be with you much longer. What? No, but hang around together, won't you? Try and remember some of the things I said. You know, week by week you come. Peter Brooks used to be our pastor, Australian, in Brighton. I remember the first Sunday after he'd gone to Australia, he's gone back now to Australia. First Sunday, I drove in, I thought, is Pete's car here yet? Oh, no, of course it won't be here, will it? He's in Australia. And so week by week, we have the fading memory of having Pete with us. So is that the church? A gathering of people who have a fading memory. We used to have Jesus with us. Do you remember what he said? No, write some stuff down. What did he say? Jesus said, I won't leave you like that. I won't leave you as orphans. You're not just a load of people who gather. Try and remember what Jesus said. I am with you. I will be with you, dynamically with you. Something that no other religion on planet Earth can claim. We gather to the ongoing presence of our Lord. And so we fight for that. We pray for that. We ask for the prophetic to come amongst us. And the prophetic in growing terms of the sense of awesome wonder that God is speaking. So we need to keep praying for prophets and making space for prophetic people and praying that people will more and more become prophetic in our ranks. Thirdly, evangelists. People with supernatural reaping skills. And again, they don't need to leave the church to do evangelism. They can be amongst us. And I'm so grateful to God for the way we're beginning to see that happen more and more. And quite simply, we're finding that, for instance, Lex Loizides. Many of you know Lex. We sing some of his songs. He was here in Missouri for a couple of years and now in Cape Town. In fact, Lex, I think, is probably the most traveled New Frontiers person there is in terms of he lived in India. He lived here, of course, he lived in the UK, and now he's living in South Africa, not just visiting, but living in each of those places. And now he has a growing level of expectation for conversion, for healing, and he has, first of all, in South Africa, then in India and in the UK, had these what he calls front edge weekends, where he's gathering anyone who's got any kinds of evangelistic gifting or motivation. And last year in the UK, we gathered, I can't remember the numbers, like 36 guys, I think, and they went into a number of churches over a weekend, having had 2 or 3 days with Lex, scattered around the churches on the weekend. I think 85 people were saved that Sunday amongst our London churches. And this next year is coming again with a growing number of churches and trying to pump the faith of men who do feel they've got an evangelistic gift. And these evangelists relating in and through local church. God wants evangelists. Amen. Ephesians 4 ministries are for the churches, not to say, well, I feel I'm evangelistic, but you have to be a pastor. That's all you can be. So often people whose gifting is evangelistic, they go away to Bible college, you try and shape them up as a pastor and put them back, but it's not really their gift. And sometimes out of frustration, they leave and join some evangelization organization, whereas there is room for the evangelist in and through the churches. We've got to make that work. And that's one of the things we're wholly committed to. And then finally in my list, pastors and teachers, feeding the flock with the Word of God, with the exposition of the Word. Let's not water down the place of Bible teaching and preaching. It's fundamental to who we are, what we are. Jesus came as a teacher, we're told. He came preaching. He saw the crowds moved with compassion. He taught them many things. We mustn't come away from the place of teaching and preaching. Sometimes these days we hear people say, oh no, preaching is a dying art. It's something that's not the way to communicate anymore. There are other ways of communicating. I think that has happened down through the centuries. Sometimes we feel almost as though this generation is unique and different. You know, when George Whitefield preached, and it's quite famous that when he preached to the miners, the coal miners, in a place called Bristol in England, where he first started, one of the early places, is recorded the coal miners, their tears poured through the coal dust. And it's quite a famous story of revival sweeping in. If you read Whitefield's sermons, they're full of Bible, they're full of quotes, they're proper preaching. You see, these coal miners that experienced revival, they weren't used to listening to preaching either. But when preaching came in the power of the Spirit, they certainly drank it in. So let's not give up preaching. Let's not, preaching now. Some churches in England, they say, well, let's just have discussion times. They're going in for all kinds of things. Well, let's have drama. Well, drama can be helpful. But let's not give up the preached word or somehow make it have some lesser place. There were pastors and teachers here. We've got to have pastors and teachers having shepherding authority over the flock. We're not talking about churches that are governed by a democratic vote telling the pastor what to do. Pastors lead the flock of God with spiritual authority. We lead, not lording it over. We know all the verses. Not lording it over the flock, but clearly leading because of the gifting that is upon them. Elders who sit at the gates and have authority in the church, serving as Jesus served. That's our calling. That's our role. We're looking for all of these ministries to be in the church. And then the ultimate intention, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We're looking for a many-membered body. We're looking for people to play their part. We're looking for people who want to be trained, want to take on responsibility, who want to be in their place in the body, also to help people in the workplace to live better for God. We're looking to equip people for works of ministry in and out of what we call church life, helping people to live in the power of God, to bring the church to fullness of stature, a mature, many-membered body. That's what we're after. We're not simply looking to increase numbers. We're not simply looking for more chairs to be filled, bigger numbers that we can report. We do want to make disciples. We really want to see people really getting to know God and communicate what they know about Him and serve Him with maturity and excellence. And then also, people to act with genuine spiritual authority. You see, Jesus ascended on high, and the way He maintains His rule of authority in the church is that He gives these anointed gifts. He's the King. He's on the throne. In the Old Testament, He gave prophets, He gave kings. In the New Testament, He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's how the rule and reign of Christ is worked out through the body of Christ. And that's a very vital thing for us to see. We need to see churches that acknowledge the reality of the anointing of God that sets apart people. And so we're not looking simply for those who've been through a theological college and happen to have got a number of degrees. We're not looking for people who've simply been elected into office. We're looking for those whom God has called, anointed, equipped, stands with them, that when they speak, people recognize God's anointing is there. It's not an institutional deal. Ministry works through anointing. With your pastor, teacher, people gather, and they gather to your gift, so that when you speak, they know, I hear God when He speaks. They feel God's nearness through your pastor teaching gift. They just know, everywhere I go, I just keep hearing God through Him. He keeps speaking, and I know it's God. Makes the passage live to me. I feel God speaking to me. The prophet brings the presence of God. The evangelist brings the presence of God. The apostle, and so on. We're not talking about just little jobs we do. We are channels of the grace of God to His church. And it lifts the church above an institution that is just worked out through theological degrees, that kind of educational training. Again, not to despise training, but it's not built simply that way. It's grace. It's the Holy Spirit's presence that produces the kind of church that we're looking for. Amen? This is the sort of church God wants. And so we're seeing here tonight the crucial place of Ephesians 4 ministries. That when the Holy Spirit was poured out at the beginning, it wasn't for only tongues, interpretation, healing, and other outbreaks of the Spirit, but these particular gifts that are going to bring the church to maturity and local churches to a place in God where the presence of God is felt, enjoyed, there's order, and His glory is known and enjoyed. Amen? Let's believe it. Let's build for it. Let's trust God for it. Let's just pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your great purpose to raise up Your church, to multiply the place where Your presence is known and enjoyed. Help us, Father, to glorify Your name. We do pray, Lord, again, that You, the ascended Lord, will continually give to Your church more and more, we pray. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. We pray for these gifts, Lord. We pray as we look even upon the upcoming younger generation. We pray, even like a young Samuel and other biblical characters, even early in life, some will begin to know that You are investing in them gifts, Lord, that are going to have extraordinary impact in calling Your people into their true identity and significance in the planet. We do long, Father, for Your church to be seen as distinctively different, not marginally different, not a little different, but, Lord, breathtakingly different. Lord, with completely different values, completely different, Lord, deliverance. You delivered us from the dominion of sin. You transferred us into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. Lord, we hate it when we hear that all kinds of sins are marginally less known in church than outside of church, that the collapse of marriages is marginally better in church than it is outside, that all kinds of stuff is marginally better. Lord, we don't want to be marginally better. We want to be amazingly contrasting, like light and dark. We want our believing people to know who they are in Christ. We want them to know, I've been set free from the power of sin. I don't have to do it anymore. I've been freed. We want people to know they're not under the law anymore. They're in grace. They've got a totally new lifestyle. And Father, we do pray for overwhelming sense of Your presence in our gatherings. We pray, help us to come expecting the manifestation of Your power. Help us to expect it, Lord. Help us to know Your power is gloriously amongst us. And Lord Jesus, we do pray. I pray even now for every church represented here. Pray, God, as we press on together, that, Lord, You will give to us grace to build churches that really glorify You. So come, Holy Spirit. Enlarge our capacity for You. Keep teaching us Your way and multiply these vital gifts, we pray. Let Your hand be on us for good, we do pray. Let's just be drawing near to God in our hearts. Be telling God, we want to see His church, a glorious church. It's the hope of the world. It's where His glory dwells. It's where people have already passed from death into life. Father, I want to pray right now for Your servants here. So if you're a preacher of any sort, would you just stand, please? If you know you're a preacher, just a preacher. Whatever you feel that category is. If you're a preacher, Father, we just come before You. Father, we reach to you. Father, we represent you to your people. Week by week they come, and Lord, we stand there to represent you, to speak on your behalf. Father, we just want to dedicate ourselves afresh tonight. We say, Lord, we long to, by your grace, Lord, set forth Christ in such a way that people understand, that people step right into the freedom that's theirs, that they walk away from doubt and fear and unbelief. They step into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Lord, I ask you, stimulate the faith of others through our preaching. Help people walk into their freedom. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray rest upon these dear ones, Lord. Come on them, Lord. Enlarge their capacity. Enlarge our levels of expectation. Lord, we do long to see churches right across the US, across Mexico, across Canada. We long to see churches that really are a provocation. We pray that people coming in will be shocked to encounter the level of the presence of God. That, Lord, they'll find their hearts are just broken open. Lord, we long for it. We don't want to talk about it. We pray, do it for us, Lord, please, again and again and again in our churches. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us words that lift your people into a new place of joyful expectation. God, do it for us. Do it for us. We want the churches that we serve to reflect these values. We don't want to, Lord Jesus, only biblically note them. We want to enjoy the impact of them. Holy Spirit, rest upon these dear ones. Come even now, Lord Jesus, in refreshing power, renewing grace. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. I pray for all who prophesy in this place. I pray for all, Lord, who sometimes know they hear your voice, they see things in the Spirit. If you know that's true of you, would you stand? You sometimes see things. You sometimes have words you know you're meant to speak publicly in the meetings. Well, if that hasn't yet happened to you, that's an aspiration for you. It's something you feel, I'd love to do that. Why don't you just stand as well? Lord, we just reach to you now. Father, you have said in the last days you'll pour out your Spirit in such a way your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. We don't feel that's kind of quaint, Lord. We feel that's powerful, dreaming dreams. Your young men will see visions. Upon my sons and my daughters, I will pour forth my Spirit and they will prophesy. And Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name, let your Spirit come. Let your Spirit come. Even now, I pray for new courage. I pray for new freedom. I pray where some wells have got blocked, some who used to prophesy but don't anymore, some who've been maybe scared through some correction or through feeling they missed it and yet have an authentic gift from you. Holy Spirit, come, I pray. Renew, refresh. Unblock those wells. Come, Holy Spirit. Some of you who have a real longing to win the lost, you just know it. That's what really stirs you. You know that when you hear about evangelists, that's what really gets you going. You just wish, oh, I just want to win people for Christ. If you know that's you, you stand as well. So that's the thing that really gets me. Whether it's one-to-one, whether you long to preach, you say, I just want to win the lost. Lord Jesus, I pray for these. We pray for these right now. We pray, Lord, I want to thank you for some I've watched in these last 2 or 3 years who have changed, who used to be a bit tentative and are now far more authoritative, far more expecting to reap. Now I pray that, Lord, I ask you for those amongst us who have that longing, that sense of calling. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, please would you come? Would you, Lord Jesus, open up the way? Would you please grant to us individually a longing for fruitfulness? Pray for moments that are not lost, opportunities there for divine appointments that are enjoyed, embraced, reaping secretly, even as David had his secret battles and won them before his Goliath moment. I pray for many who feel that evangelistic passion to, Lord, win individuals, keep winning them. And Lord, I ask you that you will pour out, please, Lord, that reaping skill, that harvesting skill. We long for it, Lord. We long for those who can just come in and call, and people know they must come. They feel the presence of God. Holy Spirit, please, please show us. Give opportunity to our brothers and sisters to name your name and to reap on your behalf. So, Lord Jesus, here we are for you. We're here, Lord. We believe in these gifts. We believe, Lord, that you want to speak to us. We believe, Lord Jesus, you want to make yourself known in and through the church. We pray, may your Spirit rest on us now. Come, Holy Spirit, be our strength. Come fortify us. Come overwhelm us. Come and flood us, we pray. It'd be great if we could sing in a moment, please, if the band could come up. Lord Jesus, we're just reaching to you. Lord, we really believe the church is the answer. We really believe Ephesians 4 ministries are fundamental to that church's success. And we pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will grant to us an amazing release of multiplied gifts for your praise and for your glory. We're here for you, Lord. We want to serve you in all these churches we represent. Let your power rest on us effectively, we pray. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's praise the Lord.